Take your Bibles, if you will, with me, please, to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, and we'll get there in just a moment to chapter 13. We're going to look at that just a moment as we are finishing up. For those with us on live stream, as well as any who've not been with us, perhaps visiting or just haven't been with us in a week or two, we're finishing up on a study. Not too long ago, I handed out a little booklet called the Successful Christian Home Series. Now, we're not going to finish with the entire series tonight, but we are going to finish with the study on what I call Choose. And the subtitle, as soon as I look at it, is Six Prerequisites for Promoting Biblical and Blessed Marriages. Six prerequisites. In other words, this is what we want to look before a relationship starts, before a marriage starts, or in the middle of a marriage, and you're going through it, and you sense, wait a minute, something's not right in the kitchen here. And I'm not talking about the cooking, but I'm talking about something just isn't right. This just can't be everything God has for the marriage. And so as you and I look at it and we realize these are things that should have been in our marriage from the very beginning, but let's just kind of take a check. This is kind of like a thermometer, all right? So as most of you know, now Miss Beth is not with us tonight. We'll be voting on her in just a little bit about being a member, but she is a nurse. In fact, taught at Pensacola Christian College for several years. And I forget exactly, but her position now, and some of you may know better than I, Miss Glenda, do you know what she does?
She's a supervisor of the nurse navigators at Mission.
Yes, she's a nurse at Mission. I think it has something to do with cancer. Is that right?
Yes.
It is. Okay. All right. So she's a supervisor there, and so I'm glad she's not here because I'm probably going to ruin my illustration by not being accurate. But generally speaking, in my great medical experience, when you have a fever, the fever is not usually the problem. Now, it can become a problem. It can be the body can be overheated and cause other problems. But generally, when a person has a fever, it's an indicator of a problem. Is that halfway accurate, Miss Glenda? Oh, good. I feel better. All right. So, or else, thank you for stretching it to help me out there. All right. But the point is that when you have a fever, you go to the doc, and the doc says, well, you say to the doc, Doc, I've got a fever. It's 141 or whatever it is. All right. And he or she says, all right, well, tell me what's going on. Where do you feel badly? Well, my gizmo or my thingamajig it just doesn't feel right. Okay. So then they begin to search there. Now, here's the point. When we do a study like this, then it's good for those who are not yet married. And some might think, well, I'm not married. I'm not planning on getting married, so this is not relevant. Not at all. These are the things that ought to be in a person's life, no matter what the relationship is, friend with friend, coworker with coworker, church member with church member, parent with young person with parent. These things ought to be in their lives, these qualities, but especially as you're looking into a relationship. Now, it may be a business relationship, but in our study of this, it has more to do with the marriage relationship nonetheless. So we've looked at these six things. We've looked at commitment without qualification. You're making that commitment without saying, well, I will love you as long as, okay, other than till death do us part. The second one, and it's the subtitle is Choose, C-H-O-O-S-E. So the O stands for objectivity without a critical spirit because of imposition or irritation. And I'm just going over these because we've studied them out. The third one is obedience. That's the second O there. Obedience without inappropriate conditions. The fourth one are standards without alteration or compromise. And we finished last time talking about when we do that, we forget the divine authority. When we have standards and we realize, wait a minute, we just need to lower our standards. Now, if your standard is not biblical, either it doesn't meet the standard or you're more strict, more stringent than the standard requires, then there's nothing wrong with altering it. If you're below the standard, there's everything right about bringing your attitudes or your relationships or your priorities up to standards. If you're above that and, wait a minute, I just thought this is what the Lord required. Okay, let me study it out, make certain from the Word of God and godly men and either the pastor or folks that you know who are godly, and you say, wait a minute, here's what I think the Word of God says, and it is above the standard of the Word of God, then it's okay to lower that standard somewhat, all right? Now, again, I'm not talking about compromise. We're saying, what is the biblical standard? Okay, if it is, if it's here and you're here, then raise it. No doubt about that. If you're here and you think, all right, well, traditionally, here's what, and Judaism has a lot of this, does it not? And so they said, all right, well, here's what God said. We're going to go beyond what God says, and we're going to require this. Well, is there anything wrong necessarily with them doing this? No, nothing wrong with it. Do they have to do this? No, not necessarily. God said this is the standard. Does that make sense? I hope I'm not promoting compromise here at all, okay? But the Word of God, this is the standard. Amen or no? The Bible says in 2 Peter, he's already given us everything we need for life and godliness. And woe to the man, woe to the woman, and especially woe to the preacher that says, all right, well, what we're doing is above the standard. And it's not. I just want it to look like I'm above the standard. So then I feel better in lowering my standard. That's why we better know exactly what the Word of God says. You don't want a doctor, I'm going to have surgery Tuesday. I don't want a surgeon that goes in there and they may have to put a cow thing in there, or they may have to put a cadaver thing in there. All right, because it's kind of bone on bone right now. So they're hoping not to have to do that, but they may have to do that, all right? So I don't want a surgeon that goes, I forgot the cow thing. All right, let's go down to the slaughterhouse and let's go get that dude. And all right, so I got it. Oh, yeah, that's right, it's supposed to be clean. Is there a sink anywhere close? All right, I don't want a doctor to do that. I don't want to go to the grocery store. And I'm looking for, Becky sends me out on an errand to get some meat or eggs or whatever it is. And I look at the expiration, it's about 4 months over. It's probably still good. It'll add just a little bit of flavor to it. That's okay. And you know, we all need that kind of in our system once in a while to get everything activated. It doesn't matter. We wouldn't do that, I hope. At least if I'm going to eat at your house or eat what you cook. No, we wouldn't want to do that. We need to be careful. We don't raise our expectations and our desires above what God requires, or below what God requires, and we raise them up and say, well, it really doesn't matter. You know, I know good people that do this. Good people. Your preacher, nobody else is the standard. This book is the standard. Amen? We've already done that, but let's reemphasize it. So that if I'm up here and I think, wait a minute, here's what God says, and here's what I'm doing, I need to be extremely careful before I start saying, okay, I can lower that and be within God's, not just his permission, but his acceptance of it, okay? So it's more dangerous to do that. Certainly, we want to come up to God's standards. Well, enough of that. If you have any question about that, I may have stirred that pot just too much and confused you with it. But my point is, we want to be just right on line with what God wants. Amen? That's what we want as individuals and as a church family. And so standards without adoration. And then tonight, we'll finish the last one, Lord willing. And this is an endurance without fainting. Endurance without fainting. And in parenthesis, you see, living by faith and not by sight. For those who don't have a paper with you, I apologize for that. But endurance without fainting. This is the E on choose. And that is a relationship saying, wait a minute, this is what God has for us. We're already married, or I'm looking to be married to that individual. And so when we do, we need to understand, wait a minute, God does not have the marriage relationship to be a 50-50 proposition because we're one flesh. It even goes beyond 100-100. It goes beyond just being 100, okay, as one flesh. And and I know what they mean by 100-100, and I agree with that too. But it just needs to be, this is what God has for me. Now, maybe it's the kind of thing where a second marriage or whatever, but if you're in that relationship and you're married, God wants that to be endurance without fainting. Now, are you going to want to faint? Do you feel like fainting? Absolutely, surely. But that's where you have to say, now, wait a minute, Lord. I know that we are married, or we're approaching marriage. And we want to make certain that we are so in tune with you that we believe this is God's will. Or now that we are married, I've counseled senior adults, been married 55, 60 years, something like that. We're ready to get a divorce. It goes back several years ago, many years ago. And just couldn't believe it. They just lived close to where I live. They said, "Preacher, can you come over?" I said, "Yeah, sure." So I went over. They actually lived across the street from me. They were members of our church. They said, "We're getting a divorce." "You're what?" I thought they were teasing. "No." "Why?" Well, we won't go into all the reasons. Thankfully, they ended up not getting a divorce. But the point is, sometimes you get weary in well-doing. And it's good just to step back and look at principles like this. The next study we'll do when we get to it goes into it in a little bit more depth. This is more kind of just going at the subject to start with. But when we do it, we want to do it with endurance. Now we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You have the other verses there from 1 Peter and Proverbs 31 and Galatians 6:9. "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we will reap if we faint not." But let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and notice the last two verses. Will you do that with me? 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 12 and 13. Well, let's go back to verse 11. He says, "When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things." Okay, so there's maturity there. Now, verse number 12. "For now we see through a glass darkly." Now, what does that mean? Somebody bring that up to today's understanding. "Now we see through a glass darkly." What would that be? The Proverbs talks about you feel like we're a bottle in the smoke or smoke in the bottle. That's not exactly how it says. Can't think how it said it right now. But it's, the idea is, like I think I mentioned it several weeks ago, you put a bottle in a fire and it gets smoky, all right? So you can't really see through it. So he says, "And now we see through a glass darkly." What does that have the idea in mind? I hear someone. Miss Mary, what'd you say? I'm sorry? Through sunglasses, which means it's not clear. Very good. Yeah, it's like looking through sunglasses. Now you see through the sunglasses, but it's not to the same degree as though it's clear vision. Is that right? So even if you have the progressive, it just progressively gets better for your eyesight if you have that. But as far as being able to see the object as clearly, all right? So let's notice what he says here. "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known." Now, obviously you remember 1 Corinthians 13 is obviously talking about love. And all of those things that it's patient and it's kind and all the various attributes of godly love. But now it says, "When I was a child, I spake as a child. I saw things just like a child did. But now I'm an adult. But even as an adult, sometimes I see through a glass darkly." Now, when we're talking about the Christian life, are there things that Christians obey because they see it in the Word of God, but they don't really understand it until they get to heaven? Is that true? Amen or no? Yeah, it is for me. Surely it is. There are things I don't understand, but God hasn't revealed them in the Word, and He's not revealed them in my heart if it's an experience or whatever. So that's where I just have to trust. That's what He's talking about this, that we see through a glass darkly, but then when we get to heaven face to face, now I know in part because of the Word of God and experience, but then I shall know even as also I am known. Were we talking about relationships in heaven? Or why did this happen? Oh, okay, now I understand, Lord. Thank you. I would have never done it that way, but now I see it. Okay, now with that in mind, let's go to verse 13. "Now abideth," and he talks about three things. "Now abideth faith, hope, and charity." Faith, hope, and charity. Faith has to do with temporal things. Things that are going on right now. That we have faith, we exercise faith, or the biblical word is often used as believe or belief. We are taking our hearts and we are forwarding what we believe we want to happen or what God's going to do. He says now in verse 13, and now abideth faith. We're here now. These are temporal things. Now, we may have faith about what's going to happen in heaven, or we may have faith that God's going to answer the prayer. We may have faith that God is going to whatever it is, but we see things from a temporal way because that's all we've ever known. God's not handicapped in that way. He sees things as they were, as they are, as they shall be, from now through eternity and eternity past, because he's God. But for us, we're not children. We have grown, but we don't see everything clearly. Why are we where we are as a church? Why are you where you are in Hendersonville? I was trying to say Asheville and Cleveland County and a little bit of everything there. But why are you here? Okay. These are divine appointments that we may just have to step back and say, okay, Lord, I don't understand it, but that's okay. I know that you have me here for a reason. I know that I have this condition for a reason. We have a number of folks not here tonight. And some of them would absolutely love to be here. Brother Tweed, he and I go back and forth, and he's probably listening while I'm speaking. Or he may catch it if he's not feeling well. He'll watch it a little bit later. And so he and I chat back and forth on a regular basis, either on the phone or texting or whatever. And why does he have what he has? Why does Mrs. Wooten have the challenges that she has? Or we can name Brother Mills, and let's do pray for him. He's scheduled to go home tomorrow, I think. I mentioned it this morning or Tuesday. And working with hospice. Pray for him. And especially pray for Miss Cheryl. As well, that this is going to be a tough time, and we certainly love these folks and miss them already. Amen. And certainly we do, but we want to pray for them. But he talks about faith. That's temporal things. And then notice secondly, he says, now abideth faith and hope. Why does hope abide? Well, you have faith, but faith is not just a dead end kind of a thing. Becky and I, as you know, have been looking all over for houses here. And we've been about in every little nook and cranny, I think, within six states. Maybe not quite that much. But anyway, we've been a lot of different places, all right? And so as we are just saying, okay, Lord, we know you have us here, and you have the right place for us at the right time, and it's going to be just right when it opens up. And we should thank you, Lord. We could not have picked out a better place. That is exactly the right place. All right, so we have faith in the Lord. Right now, we're not seeing much that, well, this is the right place. But faith has hope attached to it. It's not that we just like to get, okay, let's go in the car and sit down and ride. And I cannot tell you how many cul-de-sacs there are in this county. I mean, you can get dizzy going around all the cul-de-sacs in this town because they're on a little hill, they're on the mountain or wherever, and you go up and, oh, this is going to... No, it isn't. All right, you turn around and come back out. Now, here's the point, is that faith, if it's genuine faith, has hope attached to it. Hope means joyful anticipation. Joyful anticipation. You and I pray for individuals and for different things. That not only do we have faith that God can work. Do you have that kind of faith? We talked about or sang about, great is thy faithfulness. Do you believe that? Amen? Amen. All right. So we're exercising faith, but what does faith really have embedded in it? Joyful anticipation. Even if it is a difficult disease, even if it is a financial reversal, even if whatever it is, when we say, okay, Lord, I don't know how this is going to work out. I just don't know. But Lord, we're going to do it. I'm going to do it as an individual. Or if we're talking about Calvary Baptist, we're as a corporate faith, we're going to look forward to, Lord, how you're going to bring this to pass. But it's not just traveling the road. That we understand there's a definition. Destination. There is a destination. And when we arrive at that destination, we have joyful anticipation that God is going to be given the glory and that it's going to be just right, even if it's being martyred at a stake, even if it means this or that or the other, that we're going to have that joyful anticipation that either God's going to deliver me from this difficulty or God's going to provide the grace to go through this difficulty or no matter what it is, but when we exercise faith, that's temporal. Hope is attaching to that faith the joyful anticipation that God's going to move. And this is what I believe God's going to do. Now, if that's not how God's going to lead, that's all right. Because I know and I can't wait to see what God's going to do in this setting. That's joyful anticipation. And then he finishes with charity. Charity has the idea of what? That's right. It's not eros kind of love, which is a romantic, and that could be taken in the wrong context, but that kind of relationship. It's not philos, which is a brotherly kindness. And sometimes that's elevated even into the marriage of a husband and wife, and on occasion. Usually it's the agape, that kind of a love. It's a deep, agape love is a deep, intimate, self-sacrificing kind of a love. Now he says, let's think it through. Now, we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face we will be known, we will know as we are known. And then he says in verse number 13, and now, right now, abideth faith. That's temporal, right here and now. That God's going to work. And hope, the joyful anticipation, not pumping it up saying, okay, I got to put a smile on my face. Okay, I'm smiling on the outside, but maybe not on the inside. It's not that at all. It's when you go to the Lord and you say, Lord, here it is. Have thine own way. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me. Lord, here it is. This is a grief to my heart. My children, or my job, or my this, or my that, or my the other. Lord, I'm just going to trust you. I'm just going to trust you. When you and I have that kind of a love for the Lord, and we have that kind of a love in our faith, and in our joyful anticipation, then charity is not just where I have my wallet out, which that does require that many times, but that kind of charity, yes. But also the kind of godly love that goes into faith, which is going in this direction, the joyful anticipation of hope, and the quality of love that we have for God, and the loves that God has. That when we combine those three together, faith, hope, and love, it is that three-chord strand that's not easily broken. That when we have that, whether we're talking about finances or buildings or family or whatever it is, health, whatever it is, when we have those three things, it's not just, okay, I got faith, got it in my pocket here. Hope, yeah, I'm hoping. I have hope. Maybe it's not like that. But anyway, I have hope. No, it's not that. It's that joyful anticipation that God's going to receive the glory and that I will understand it. Maybe not all right now, because this is a glass darkly. But then, face to face, oh, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. That's the kind of thing we need to have in the kind of love we have for each other. That's the kind of love I need to have for Becky. She's easy to do that on. But there's other people like Drew. It's not easy, all right? Now, I'm teasing, but there are people that you have to love through the Lord. Now, how do you do that? You combine faith and hope and mix it all, not in a crucible, which normally has the idea of a grinding, but you have it and you take it out and you put it in your hand and say, Lord, this person's not easy to love. That person's done a lot of ugly things to me or to my children or society. But God, you died for him or her. And say, Lord, I may not be able to get past what they've done. And there may be consequences to that, yes, indeed. But Lord, more important than that person's opinion of me or my opinion of that person is what your opinion is of them. So Lord, I'm going to ask you to help me with your love. Because you said the fruit of the Spirit is love. That's a love I don't go get. Now, when we're talking about 2 Peter chapter 1, add to your faith virtue and to virtue knowledge, knowledge temperance, I go after those things. But the fruit of the Spirit, I don't go after those. Those are what come as a gift from the Holy Spirit to me, because in Galatians 5, where that text is, that I'm walking after the Spirit and not after the flesh. And so if I'm walking after the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit showing me that I am walking after the Spirit is love. And it's love in settings that are not natural to that setting. And that comes as a gift from God because I've asked him to do it. Why? Because of faith. And hope, joyful anticipation, that I'll be able to see Christ in that individual. And love. The kind of love that can help turn that individual into what God wants them to be. So when we're thinking about the marriage relationship, and the last of these is endurance without fainting. And that's why the Lord brought my attention to the last two verses of 1 Corinthians 13. Of saying, Lord, that's not going to be possible for Becky, knowing how Randy Bray is. But Lord, if she exercises faith, that God can do anything but fail. And that if God answers prayer, and the Bible says we know that if we ask him, according to his will, he gives us the petitions of our hearts. Does that mean God's going to change his heart? No. Does that mean God's going to work on his heart and create settings where he can make a decision righteously? Yes, yes, yes. 100 times yes. So Lord, I'll be patient because I know you are. Lord, I'll even be long-suffering. That's receiving without recompense. That means something's thrown at me and I don't just pick it up and throw it right back at them. No, it's thrown at me, and because God is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. When men make accusations against God, he doesn't pick it up and throw it right back at them and make them toast at the place they're standing. No, because he's not willing that any should perish. So when it comes to our relationships, and maybe I'm not easy to love sometimes, and Becky says in faith, Lord, I know you can work on Randy's heart. And I can't wait, Lord. I am looking forward to what you're going to do. I don't know how it's going to happen. I don't know what you're going to do, but I know you're going to work. And I'm going to trust my love with you, and I'm going to trust your love for him, that all things are going to work together for good. As you and I do that, and we finish this little study, I trust that God will help us to look at the loves that we have, to look at the relationships that we have, and say, Dear Lord, where am I? Now, if you'll look this way, just one moment, please. And that is this. A while ago, I referred to the temperature. If there's something in this study that just doesn't sit right, now there's one of two probable reasons. One is I've taught it incorrectly, which hopefully that's not the case. If it is, you tell me, and I'll study it out again. I promise you I will. Last thing I want to do is speak any untruth, okay? But I've tried to study it out, so I believe it's all accurate biblically, or I wouldn't be preaching it. But if it is, then either I've not taught it effectively or correctly, or maybe the Holy Spirit is pinpointed an area where you're short in your speech. Not you don't say much, but what you say is said in a way that is wrong. Maybe it's whatever it is, the Holy Spirit is pinpointing. Instead of just putting it to the side, say, I don't worry about a fever. A little fever doesn't hurt anybody. It's kind of good once in a while to remind you when you're healthy how good it feels. No, you don't want to do that. You want to go to the doctor and say, Doc, why do I have a fever? And when we have a fever in the Word of God, or a fever with God, this is the place to go. Say, Lord, search my heart. That's what the psalmist said. Search my heart. Know me. Try me. See if there be any wicked way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting. And I trust that'll be the case. All right? All right. Thank you for being here. Now, we do have several things, some good things to look at, some things we want to do very quickly. And so we are glad that you're here. And so let's kind of change the direction we're going very quickly. And we have some good things to do. And some things to look at. And so let me get my list out here. And so we'll begin our, this is going to be a relatively brief business meeting. So we're going to ask Miss Glenda. She has the meeting from last time, if you'll let us know. And why don't we start with a word of prayer? Okay, so I believe, Brother Tunstall, we are no longer on live stream. Is that correct?
That is correct.
Thank you, sir. All right. We'll be recording this, I'm sure, but not on live stream. Okay. So, Miss Glenda, we're going to have a word of prayer, and then if you'll read the minutes from last time, please. Father, we love you. And Lord, as we finish this study, it's gone on a number of weeks now. And Lord, I pray that it's been more than just hearing material that's been in print and that Pastor Bray taught. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll take it to our hearts, married or single. Lord, that it will help us to fine-tune, to hone our skills, if we could put it that way, of our relationships, whether marriage or any other relationship, but especially, Lord, for our relationships in marriage. And we'll give you the glory for it. Now, Lord, we're going to talk about a few things that we are trying to do according to your will and to do it decently and in order and according to biblical principle and the well-being of this ministry. And we'll thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.